Gracious God, we pray that you would be with us today, that you would even now be preparing us to hear your word for us, that even now you'd be preparing your word for us to hear, that even now you would be present here in this time and place, empowering us, changing us, making us more and more as you've made us to be. And it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Now let's begin with a video clip to get us going. All right. It strikes me that as a superhero, you really do need a secret identity. You need it to protect those you love. You need it so that you can spend time not being super. You need it so you can hide who you really are. Or even keep your different selves separate at times. But more than that, it seems to me that you need to keep your identity secret in order to have any kind of real relationship at all, to find out if people care for you because of who you really are or just because of your superhero-ness. It seems like it would be exhausting always being super. You always have to do the right thing, the good thing. Always do what you're supposed to do because otherwise you'd lose all your super influence. How can you rally the people in their little everyday acts of heroism if you chronically break the law, or jaywalk, or litter, or even just simply have a bad day? How can you inspire people if you're not always living an inspired life? If you're not always living up to your own standard of superness? And yet, who can live that way all the time? And so Superman puts on glasses, he puts on a suit, and then slouches a bit and becomes Clark Kent. Batman takes off the cape and the cowl and becomes billionaire Bruce Wayne. Spider-Man takes off his suit and becomes slightly awkward, gawky Peter Parker. Or are those secret identities the real identities? It always strikes me that Superman would prefer a quiet life as Clark Kent with Lois Lane than always being in the spotlight of Superman. If Gotham finally found peace, there'd just be no need for Bruce Wayne to be Batman. Sometimes you wonder which identity is the real one. Who's hiding who? But of course, then something happens, and they have to put the suit back on, put aside the normal in order to become extraordinary. They leave their everyday lives, and they become their superhero selves. They step into the danger in order to save the day. And they risk it all for everybody else. And interestingly, superheroes are almost always summoned from those secret identities. Rarely is it Superman who just happens to be there. It's actually always Clark Kent who's there at the waterfall when the kid falls, or always on a date with Lois Lane, or working at the Daily Planet when evil happens and threatens the world. And then he has to make some lame excuse to find an elevator or a phone booth so he can take his glasses off and don his S. and rescue the boy or the city or the world. Because you're really never off the clock as a superhero. You never can fully hang up your cape. You always have to be at least a little bit ready, because evil never sleeps, because someone always needs a superhero. Imagine that. You could be in the most normal and everyday moments of life. You could be called to make some kind of superhero response. You could be in the grocery store shopping for butter when you see the bat signal go up. You could be in class when your spidey sense starts to go off. You could be trying to meet a deadline at work when evil raises its ugly head over there by the water fountain. And then you're faced with a choice. Do you ignore it or do you face it? Do you put your head down and hide, or do you lift your head up and respond? Strangely enough, I think that's the choice that many of us face more often than we'd ever care to admit. Though obviously it's not normally the whole entire planet that's being threatened. But there are many, many moments, I think everyday moments in our lives where good could win or evil could win, and we're the ones holding the balance. Someone is in need. Someone is hurt. Someone needs someone to be there. Someone's entering into a dangerous situation, and we have the choice to step into the mess with them or simply ignore it, keep going our own way. Because surely we're not responsible for everyone. We can't be bothered by this. I'm busy with my own stuff. I can't get caught up in that mess. Now, can you imagine what would happen if that's what the superheroes said? Then again, I wonder if that's kind of what makes them superheroes. I wonder if that's what could make us superheroes. I wonder if responding to and risking ourselves on someone else is exactly what it means to be a superhero, regardless of whether or not we have super strength or are wearing capes. Strangely enough, this is what we're looking at this summer. A seemingly light summer series with a whole bunch of hidden depth just under the surface, like a secret identity, if you will. What if we are supposed to be superheroes? What if God has placed us in the places we are, in the relationships we have, in the time we live, to be heroes there? Now, of course, most of the time we're living out our secret identities. But you never stop being a superhero. You never stop being super, never stop being a hero. I wonder if you have what it takes to be super. I wonder if we could make more of a difference if we'd collectively suit up a bit. And that's what we're looking at this summer. We're working our way through a book called Judges. Judges is filled with everyday people who stepped up to make a difference. One or two of them also may have the extra bonus credential of actually having a superpower, but for the most part, they were simply super in their willingness to act. They see a problem and they respond. So if you would, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 3, verse 12. It's the, we'll say, seventh book of the Bible, so relatively early on, after Joshua. Judges chapter 3, verse 12. Last week we began the book of Judges, and the book of Judges begins with the Israelites now in the promised land, but they haven't done what God told them to do. God told them to get rid of all the evil people that are in the land. They didn't, and they'll start now facing the consequences to that. The other thing we talked about last week, and we'll see it this week and most of the weeks, is there's a pattern in the book of Judges. When one of the leaders, one of the judges, dies, the people are very quick to turn away from not just the ways of the judge, but away from God. They quickly turn toward other gods, despicable evil, and soon God raises up an enemy to win and hands Israel over to the enemy. But our God is gracious, full of compassion, and so God then raises a judge up to save the people, to lead them back toward Him. And the judge does that. There's peace in the land again until the judge dies, and then the whole cycle repeats again and again and again. The one other thing I want to say before I read today's passage, I will warn you that this is a more visceral, more gory, even I would say gruesome story than normal. If you are a 13-year-old boy, this will become one of your favorite passages in the Bible. For everyone else, it's in the Bible. And we're going through the book of Judges, so you just get these stories. But for us, let us try and figure out why this story is in there in the first place. But I'm warning you, it's a little bit gruesome. Judges chapter 3, verse 12 through 30. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him. Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of Palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now, Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a foot and a half long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who had carried it. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." The king said, "Quiet," and all his attendants left him. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch, shut the door of the upper room behind him, and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said, "He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house." They waited to the point of embarrassment. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. There they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Sirah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down, and taking possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross over. At that time they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. That day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. Amen. So kind of a gruesome one. But there's some good stuff there, and we're going to find it. As we look at this passage, we see our pattern repeating, as they are prone to do. The Israelites turn away. They start doing all sorts of evil, and the Lord gives them over to the Eglon king of Moab. And it actually says that God gave him power over Israel. It's not just that he made Israel weak. He actually gave extra strength to the enemies of Israel. Eglon gathers some enemies up. They take possession of the promised land. In this case, the city of Palms, or by its other name, Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. The first city in the land that Joshua and the people had conquered on their way into the promised land. In some ways, they are undoing what Joshua did. And Israel is forced to be subject to Moab for 18 years. Things are looking quite bleak. But then God raises up a judge, Ehud, a left-handed man. And there's an irony here. It can be missed in English because the name Benjamin means son of the right hand. And something is modified in the Hebrew to say that Ehud isn't just a son of the right hand, he is the son of the right hand. Only he's left-handed. It's a little bit ironic there. Ehud takes it upon himself to address the problem that's facing God's people. He makes a short dagger, straps it to his right leg, a leg that probably wouldn't be checked. And then, after taking tribute to Eglon, he returns with a secret message, a message from God. The king's excited. Clears everyone out because he wants to hear the secret message, only he doesn't realize the secret message is sharp. And Ehud kills Eglon. Also interesting, the name Eglon means in the Hebrew fattened calf or bull. So one subtle message in this whole story, in the midst of all the graphicness, is that Ehud in some ways is making a sacrifice to God. What's more, he leaves, he locks the door, tells the servants not to bother him because he's indisposed, and he flees, rallies the people, and they reconquer Moab, get their land back, and there's peace for 80 years. But now let's look past the assassination and the potty humor at what might God have for us in this passage today. And I think the thing that strikes me the most about this story is how Ehud takes action. He takes action, though, because he's available. He's available for God to call. And he knows his true identity. He knows who he is. And I think that allows him to act as well. So kind of going through those. The first thing that strikes me about Ehud is simply his willingness to be an instrument of God. Ehud is available for whatever God calls him to do. And in many ways, he makes himself that way. You're not just automatically available for God. You kind of have to clear some room there. Ehud is in the right place. He's prepared to do whatever is needed. He's willing to serve, and it's not surprising that he's able to respond when it's time. Ehud is with those who are bringing the tribute. He's already prepared himself by fashioning and concealing a weapon, and he's willing to risk his life for God. And it's important to recognize all the ways this plan can go wrong. He has a weapon on his thigh. If Eglon's security detail are worth anything, they're going to check him for a big knife. And his life's going to be forfeit if they find it. What's more, he goes before the king twice, so they have two opportunities to find it, and they miss it both times. What's more, if Eglon's servants don't happen to clear out, Ehud may still be successful in his mission, but his life again will be forfeit. He will be killed for killing their king. And even if everything goes according to plan, the Moabites still may win the battle. And Israelites still may be in trouble. In many ways, this plan is really a one-way trip. And yet he doesn't let that get in the way. And that's just what he's risking. That doesn't begin to address the cost of all of this. And not just not so much the monetary cost, but the time cost. All the time that he's spending in this plot is time he's not spending with all his own things. He's not working in the office or at home. He's not getting anything on his own to-do list done. He's not out running errands. He's not spending time with the family. Whatever else he should be doing, all of that gets set aside so that he can do what's truly important. Because Ehud is willing, and Ehud makes himself available for God to use. Which brings us back to superheroes. One of the things that always strikes me about superheroes is that they always are ultimately available. They're always willing to leave their secret identity life so that they can go be super. But what makes you really feel for them is that it always happens at the worst possible times. Inevitably, when it's most important that they're being their mild-mannered selves, they're called upon to be their super selves. And there's always that moment of truth as they have to decide between their different selves, their different responsibilities. Relationships are always hard for Peter Parker and Clark Kent, because just when things are starting to go well for the first time, they're always called to get into action and be Spider-Man or Superman. It's hard for them to hold a job, because bosses tend to get angry when you're constantly leaving to go find phone booths. Can't you just use the phone on your desk? Don't you have a cell phone? Imagine that. You know something needs to be done, but you're so bogged down with everything else in life that you're not free to do anything. I'm glad only superheroes have to deal with things like that. And yet, part of what makes them superheroes is that they choose the important over the busy. They know which one's truly important for them and their world, for those they care about. and they do the right thing. They are willing, they are able, and they are available. And they save the day. But then it's not just that they're willing and able, it's also that they know their true identity. They identify with the people who need saving. And that becomes part of the motivation then that drives them to respond to action in the first place. When the alarm goes off, when the bat signal goes up, they drop everything that they're doing and they respond. But the reason they can do this is they recognize who they are. I think part of the reason that superheroes act the way they do is that they never forget their identity. Even when they're in their everyday jobs, even when they're hanging out with friends or sightseeing, they never forget that they're also really a superhero underneath. They never forget that they may be the one who can save the day. They never forget that they may be in that situation for a reason. They never forget that being super is part of who they are. Superman doesn't forget that underneath his dapper suit, there's a big old S. And it doesn't stop there, because they also identify with the people who are in peril. Part of who they are is the who that's being threatened. It's not just that they care about the people, it's not just that they always do what's right, but they also know that they share a connection with these people. So they have to respond. And it's what we see back to our story in Ehud. The Israelites are being oppressed for years, but then an opportunity presents itself and Ehud responds. Ehud recognizes his identity. He recognizes that he is an Israelite, and they were never meant to be enslaved to the Moabites. He recognizes that someone has to do something and it needs to be him. He recognizes that he might be especially equipped for just such a purpose, for just such a time, for just such an opportunity. And he recognizes that God seems to be with him. And he responds. He makes his preparations and then boldly, with courage, he acts. He doesn't wait for someone else to do it. He doesn't come up with all the reasons why he shouldn't do it. He doesn't think that he can't do it, but instead he steps into the mess, kills Eglon, and saves the day. It's what superheroes do. No matter how big the danger, no matter what else is happening, somehow they identify with both parts of their identity. They identify with their super part, knowing that they can fix it, and they identify with their human part, knowing that we need to be saved. And then they get to work doing what's necessary. They're not so paralyzed by fear, they're not so buried by busyness, they're not so overly caught up in their own lives that they forget to identify with their super side, recognizing that they can make a difference. And at the same time, they're not so super, so above everyone else, so aloof that they forget to identify with their more human side, recognizing that there's a reason to save in the first place. And so against all odds, despite how it will mess up their own plans, they do it. They save the day. I wonder if that's why we needed Jesus to be like he was. We needed him to be human so that he'd be able to relate to us, so that we'd be able to relate to him, so that we'd understand who he is and so that we'd know that he loves us. But then we also needed him to be super so that he could save us from a problem that's bigger than us, save us from our sin, save us from ourselves. Save us from death. Maybe we needed him to be both. And of course, he made himself available to save the day. He didn't get too far away from his heavenly side, knowing that he had it in him to save, and he didn't get too far away from his human side, knowing the reason to save. And yet, maybe it's for this very reason that we also then are called to follow in his example. To be available, recognizing that we may be in this situation, in this time, in this specific spot to save the day. And recognizing that we are both those in need of saving and we've got a little bit of heaven in us as well, that God is with us, that Jesus is a part of who we are. And he's made us to be super, like himself, to risk ourselves on others like he did and become a superhero. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that he is super. And we thank you that he's human, that he could relate to us and with us so that he might be for us, so that we might be for him. Lord, we pray in our own lives that you would help us to be more available to you, that you would help us to get put aside all those excuses, all the reasons why we don't think we have what it takes, all the reasons why we don't have time to do whatever it is you might be calling, the busyness that keeps us from even hearing what you might be saying. Help us to be more available. And then help us identify that we are your people, that we are your church, that we are children of God, and as such, you have made us to be superheroes. So give us the courage and the strength to be more and more like your Son, Jesus the Christ. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. He said, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and here you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Friends, this is an open communion for all those who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. As is our custom, you'll come forward, you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it in the cup, and you'll partake as you return back to your seats. And now if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, it is with joy that we pray.